Please turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 29. Ephesians 4, verse 29. We find there the words that say the following: "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Words make a difference. They can heal a spirit, or they can crush it. I want you to think back to the times in your life when someone's words impacted you, whether positively or negatively. Maybe it was an encouraging word of a parent who reassured you before the big exam or before that important performance. Maybe it was the comforting word of a friend who consoled you after a big disappointment, or who drew near with some kind words after the death of a loved one. Maybe it was wise counsel your pastor gave you before an important decision. We can look back on all those kind words that have been said to us with great satisfaction and with gratitude. Many of them were monumental. We go back and think about it. It was just the word we needed at the time. Or on the other hand, maybe the words you remember weren't so kind. Maybe they were mean-spirited comments. Maybe they were degrading comments about you on the social media. Maybe they were the harsh words of a parent who was never satisfied with you or who often put you down. Maybe they were the words of a discontented spouse, devoid of love, devoid of respect, full of accusation or innuendo. Maybe your character was assassinated through slander. Maybe your trust was betrayed by someone you confided in. How bitter and how often debilitating these ungracious words were, you still remember them years later. They're like a landmark, as it were, of negativity in your life that might often come back. My point is, words have impact. They build up or they tear down. They heal or they crush. They impart life or they impart death. Their impact, for good or for ill, can last a lifetime. Our words are very, very important. God has much to say about our words, and today we'll consider this key passage in Ephesians 4:29, which we just read, and I'll repeat it again: "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." My plan today is to discuss the setting for the text, what it means, and some practical advice for progress, and then close with a couple of applications. So with that in mind, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to understand these things as we move forward through it. Let's pray together. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we confess to you our need. Lord, we're a needy people. We need to learn from you. We need not to be left to ourselves. We need your illumination of this text. We need utterance to speak it well. We need acuity in our hearing to understand it. We need a determination and a zeal in our hearts to apply it. We need your blessed Spirit to produce the fruit. Lord, we're completely in need. So we pray that you would come and meet us at this point of need, these many points of need, and help us to profit from your word this morning. Help it to change us. Help it to make us more like your Son. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what's the setting? What's the setting of the text? Well, in general, the Apostle Paul's letters commonly have two major sections, right? The first being more doctrinally oriented, and the second being more practically focused. In other words, he tells us what is foundationally true in the first part, and then in the second part, he tells us how we're to live as a result of the truths he just presented to us. And in this letter to the Ephesians, chapters 1 to 3 are the doctrinally oriented chapters of this book. And then we have our practical section beginning in chapter 4, verse 1. So our verse for today is in this practical section of the letter. Now, beginning of chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul is pleading with his Christian readers to live in a manner that measures up to our calling in Christ. It's a picture of a scale. We have something very weighty on one side. That's our calling in Christ. And our lives need to measure up with that. That's the language that we have in that text. And this worthy walk includes preserving the unity that the Holy Spirit has already granted to the church. And at the same time, this worthy walk involves appreciating the benefits of the diversities of Christ's gifts to the church. And he talks about them here in this chapter. The gifts include the measure of grace that he's given to every Christian. So if everyone, whoever is in Christ today, has received a gift from him to use in ministry in the church. And we also have, in verse 11, gifts of people. Gifts of people to the church. People that are equipping the saints for the work of ministry. These would include apostles, which were in the first century, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers that build up the church in its most holy faith, builds up the believers in the knowledge of the Son of God, and brings spiritual maturity or Christ-likeness to those who are committed to their charge. So gifted, the healthy church produces mature believers who are not falling for theological novelties. They're not falling for doctrinal errors. They're not looking for the latest Christian shiny thing in the room, fad. No, but they are growing up into Christ as active members of his church, as a loving, self-edifying body that the church is. So we see this church, it's edifying itself. It's got men who are teaching and preaching from the Word of God. And as we are taught the truth, the Spirit of God is working these truths into our lives, and we're becoming more and more like Christ and less susceptible to the winds of doctrine that are blowing all around us, that destabilize us and get us off the path. Now, given that Christians are growing up in Christ, again, as far as the setting goes, we see in verse 17 that they should not continue to walk as the rest of the unbelieving world walks. You know, the world's thinking, it says there, is futile. It says that their understanding is darkened. It says that they're ignorant. It says that they're blind. It says that they're alienated from God. It says that they have greedily given themselves over to sin. Now, why in the world would a Christian want to walk in those old ways? Those old ways are antithetical to what Christ is teaching us. As we are taught by Christ, there are things we find in this passage, in the text, that we're to put off, and there's things that we're to put on. We must put off our old corrupt selves. We need to put off our old corrupt ways of living. And we must be renewed in our thinking, right? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Don't let the world squeeze us into its mold, but let the Word of God squeeze us into its mold, which is the image of Christ. So we need to be renewed in our thinking, and we need to put on, not just put off, but we need to put on our new selves, which are characterized by true righteousness and holiness, it says in the text. So what does this look like? Well, in verse 25, Paul starts getting specific. Put away lying and speak the truth. Be angry and do not sin, nor give place to the devil. Stop stealing, but rather work so you're able to give to those who are in need. Stop your corrupt communication. But let all your talk be kind and gracious. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Put away bitterness. Put away wrath. Put away anger. Put away evil speaking. Put on kindness. Put on tenderheartedness. Put on forgiveness, even as God in Christ forgave you. Put off. Put on. Stop living like the world. Start living like Jesus. This is Christ's school of sanctification. And our verse for today is set right in the middle of these specific examples of what life looks like in Christ's school of sanctification. And which brings us now to our exposition of Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Man, the text is really clear. Never speak corrupt words. Always speak suitable words, which are capable of building up others, and that give benefit to those who hear us. But there's more, so we'll dig deeper. I'll start off with a couple of general observations. First general observation is that it's clear from the context and the implication of the verse that speaking corrupt words is a default for us. It's a default tendency for us. It's something that just happens. We don't have to be told to speak corrupt words. They come out of our mouths. We're being told to stop. These corrupt words characterize our talk and our conversation before the Lord saved us. And to a lesser extent, it remains with us as we're being sanctified. Now, for another great section about the tongue, James 3, you can look at that later on, but James 3, 2 tells us that if anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Any perfect people here today? No. So we stumble in speech, don't we? And in James 3:8, he says, no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison. You wonder why it hurts when it comes at you stingingly. It's unruly. It is full of poison. And so on this side of glory, brethren, we're going to be continually striving for mastery over our tongues. This is what's going to be our lot, this side of glory. That's the first general observation. Second general observation, it's clear from this verse that our regenerated mouths are capable of good words. They're capable of good words, words that build up those who listen to us. So our words can be good, or our words can be evil. And James points this out again in chapter 3, 9 to 10. Listen as I read it. It says, with the tongue we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. One mouth, one opening. Blessings to God, cursings to men. Shouldn't be this way. And so the goal is to block all this corrupt communication. Block it all. And speak only that which is edifying and helpful. Speak only that which is kind. Again, using the words from James 3, we don't want the spring to send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening. We only want the fresh water to flow. We only want our words to be refreshing to others. So what are corrupt words? How would we describe corrupt words from the text? Well, the word corrupt in the original means rotten or putrefied. It's what assaults your senses when you see and smell rotting, maggot-infested food in the garbage. Or when you're walking along the road and you see several-day-old roadkill swarming with flies. It stinks. It's foul. It's corrupt. It's bad. Pretty nauseating, right? Pretty nauseating, that word. But that's how Paul describes evil talk. That's what evil talk is. It may seem cool and fun, but the Word of God tells us it's corrupt. It's repulsive. It's unhealthy. It's sickening. And we need to put away the garbage mouth. Well, then it goes on to say, no corrupt word. And from a broader reading of Scripture, it's clear that there are classifications of evil speech. For example, we have cursing, we have lying, we have slander, we have character assassination, we have unjust words, we have flattery, we have foolish words, we have boasting, we have rash words, and on it goes. We're not going to plumb all the different categories. We don't have time to do that. So the list I gave wasn't complete, but the text is clear that we're to speak no corrupt word. That is, we're not to speak words from any of these classifications of evil speech that can be spoken. All those classifications are verboten. We're not to speak it. We're to excise it from us. Well, I mean, when? When are we to refrain from speaking these kinds of words? I mean, can we speak them sometimes to be genuine and to be authentic, which everybody wants to do these days? Well, no, the tense of the verb doesn't even give us that freedom. The tense of the verb indicates that we must always prevent such language from escaping our mouths. We're never to use corrupt words of any type, any time. Well, even when my spouse annoys me, even when he or she says something bad to me and hurts me, even when my kids are frustrating me, even when a friend has wronged me, even when someone in public insults me, even when someone cuts me off on the highway, I mean, keep on going. Even all those times, yes. Yes, no corrupt talk of any type at any time. Corrupt talk characterizes those who do not know Christ. It characterized us before the Lord saved us. So we need to put it off now that we're saved. The Lord has better things for us to do with our tongues now that we're redeemed. And of course, the verse tells us what that is as we keep on going. And it alerts us to this change in focus with this word "but" right there in the middle of the verse. Not corrupt words, but rather, but on the contrary, a very different class of words altogether. So let's take a closer look at that. The words that we speak are to be words that are suitable words. They're words that need to be good for something. Because we see that word "good" in our English translations. That is, they need to be fit for some purpose. They need to be suitable for some end. So what must our words be suitable to do? What ability must these suitable words have if we're to use them? What ability innate in these words must there be? Well, the text is clear. They must be able to edify. They must be able to edify. They must be suitable for building up. That's what that word "edify" means. To build up. To build up someone who has the need. Now, corrupt words, they tear down and they destroy. They knock a few more bricks off the damaged building. They tear down another section of the wall. They leave things worse than they found them. But edifying words build up that which has been broken down. Or they continue the building process to further strengthen the person or to beautify the structure of that person's life. Edifying words leave things better than when they found them. They build up others when they have need. And for the Christian, edifying words promote growth in wisdom, promote growth in piety, promote growth in happiness. How happy we are when we receive a good word from a brother or sister. And also they promote growth in holiness as well. So the question I ask is, are your words suitable and good? They are if they're able to build up someone when needed, and if they're able to promote growth in Christ. Well, we're next going to consider the purpose of these suitable words, right? Now, I'll give an illustration. It's not in my notes, but it is coming to me. We don't buy a screwdriver because we like screwing screws into pieces of wood, right? I mean, who likes to? Oh, I'm going to buy a screwdriver. And what are you doing today with it? I'm just going to buy a big long piece of wood and I'm just going to start screwing things. Right? It's ridiculous, right? But the screwdriver has a purpose, right? It has to be able to screw screws. Our words have to be able to edify. But what good are the words if they don't actually build up someone, if they don't actually accomplish their purpose of ministering grace to the person who hears? I buy the screwdriver because I want to build a table. I don't want to screw screws. And so, as I'm trying to differentiate between the ability of our words and the purpose of our words. The purpose of suitable words is to, they need to be able to edify because their purpose is actually minister grace to somebody. That's the goal. It's to minister grace to somebody. Our words, you can see it in the language, are gifts to others. They furnish others with something that they need. And what do they need? They need grace imparted to them. Now, this is not speaking of God's grace. This is not speaking of God's grace, although such words do come to the hearers by God's grace, as everything good does, right? Everything comes to us graciously from God's hand. But that's not the grace that's being spoken of here. The grace that's spoken of here is gracious words, gracious talk. It's conversation which imparts joy to the listener. What a concept, huh? The things that I say actually brings joy to somebody else. That's what God redeemed our tongue to do. It brings joy to the listener. It's talk that's delightful. What a concept. You mean I can actually delight in the words of some? Yeah, you know how delightful it is when somebody gives you a good word in season? It's words that are pleasurable. Gracious words are pleasurable words. They're marked with charm and with loveliness. They're kind of quaint words. But isn't it nice to hear a charming word? A winsome word? A lovely word? Can you see how such edifying talk actually can impart grace to someone who hears it? This is the wholesome tongue of Proverbs 15:4, which is called the tree of life. In this world of putrid talk, rotten talk, destructive talk, can you see how wonderfully life-giving a gracious word can be? To those who are starving for it, we live in a dry and thirsty land where there's no water. Horrible words. People speak to each other so disrespectfully today. Horrible words. People are starving for a good word. Can you imagine when they hear a good word coming from your lip? What will that do for them? What will that do? It's going to open their ears, I'll tell you that. It's going to make them think, I'll tell you that. But can you see how God uses us by means of edifying gracious words in the lives of others to encourage them, to even bring them to Christ? That's why they're so important. So the next question as I approach the text is, well, is this a suggestion? Well, no, it's more than a suggestion. It's it's more than simply good pragmatic advice. It's good pragmatic advice, certainly. But it's more than that. It's way more than that. It's a command given to us by the full authority of God. It's not a nice to have. It's not optional for us to be speaking these things. It's not optional. It's a duty that's laid upon us. It's a responsibility that God has given us. He's redeemed our tongues for a purpose. Here it is. It's one of them. And those who know something about obedience in this area can tell you that this is actually a delightful and liberating duty. I don't have to withhold kind words from people. No. I give kind words to people, and guess what I get back? What did you say? Was that a kind word? Was that a kind word that came my way? Right? They give a double take sometimes. Or when somebody is really low, and they come back to you later and they say, "Ah, that word was just what I needed to hear. It was just what I needed to hear." What does that do for your heart? Does that encourage you? Was it something that was invented in your heart? No. You're just obeying what the Lord said. But He's giving you the byproducts, as it were, the overflow of that obedience in this life. There's going to be in the life to come, but in this life you get to taste some of the fruit of this lovely talk. So in summary, as for the exposition, in Christ's school, His people are cooperating in their growth in Christ-likeness. We're putting off our old conduct. We're being renewed in the spirit of our minds, and we're putting on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And specific to our immediate text, we're commanded to put off all classes of corrupt, putrid, rotten words at all times, never to utter them. Rather, we're to put on speaking edifying words, which are able to build up others and actually give joy and delight to those who hear us. All our words are to be lovely. All our words are to be full of sweetness. And all of our words are to be full of grace. Okay. So now I'm going to go to a part of the sermon that is biblical advice for progress, right? Okay, so what? I got this stuff in my head. Now, how do I progress in this? How do I, you know, what practical things can I be doing to cultivate a heart that begins to shut down the corruption coming out of my mouth and increase the amount of helpful things that come out of my mouth, life-giving words? And so, you know, first of all, I'll tell you that there's no quick fixes here, right? I mean, this is, you're literally dealing with a garden sort of thing. There needs to be things that we plant in the garden. There needs to be a soil in the garden that receives the seeds. There needs to be time to learn. I mean, this is a process. It's not going to be five easy steps to immediate success. It's not the Christian life. But we have sufficient amount of scripture to grant us wisdom for progressing. And so here are things from a pastoral perspective that actually come from last few years worth of counseling, even to meditate on as we pursue Christ-likeness in our talk. And the first one might sound obvious, but it's appreciate the tongue's awesome power. We need to stop and think about how much power our tongue wields, and let's use it with great care. I mean, can you imagine, you know, the bull, he's, you know, the statement, the bull in the china shop, right? He's this big, powerful thing. He's in all this dainty stuff, and he turns around, he knocks that over, the young Padawan with his lightsaber, right? You know, he turns around and he takes down a pillar or something. You know what I'm saying? He doesn't realize the strength of what this thing is that he carries. Well, we have something that's very powerful in our mouth. We got to realize how important it is. And some verses to meditate on is Proverbs 15:4. Our tongue can be life, or it can break the spirit of the hearer. That's awesome power. We can either impart life with our tongue, or we can break the spirit of the person who hears us. We got to be careful with how we use this tongue. And then in Proverbs 18:12, the tongue has the power of death and life in it. Again, this is momentous power. that we're talking about here. It's immense. And so that since the tongue has this much power, we need to be careful with it. We need to meditate deeply on the immense power in the tongue for good or evil that resides between our lips. It can greatly benefit the hearer, or it can destroy them in one sentence at a time. May the immensity of its effect on others cause us to use it with great care and with increasing skill. Notice, increasing. We can't be static. We need to be growing and increasing in our skill with our tongues. All right, second thing, and of course this is something that you would expect to hear from this pulpit, is living before God's face. Living coram Deo. Living with that realization that thou, God, seest me now at all times. So I want the words that come out of my mouth to be words that please this God who sees me now. Psalm 139:4 says that He knows every word that we say. He knows everything that comes off our lips. And then in Matthew 12:36-37, we're going to have to give an account for our words. And by our words we'll be justified, and by our words we're going to be condemned. Serious stuff. Our words are listened to by the God of all creation, who is a righteous judge. So let's confess and forsake the corrupt speech as soon as we sense that we've transgressed. When we sin, let's deal with it right there. Let's go to the person that we've spoken to harshly, that we've transgressed, that we've wronged. Seek their forgiveness. Let's go to the Lord. Seek His forgiveness. Because Proverbs 28:13 tells us if we cover our sins, we're not going to prosper. But if we confess and forsake our sin, we'll have mercy. God promises to forgive us if we confess, forsake our sin. Why would we hold it in? He knows it anyway. Just tell Him. Confess it. And expect to have forgiveness from Him. You know, part of living before the face of God also includes this idea of mortifying sin, putting it to death, putting to death the sin of corrupt talk. And that involves crying out to the Holy Spirit to break the back of that sin. We have in like Romans, is it Romans 8:13? You know, if you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the flesh, you live. So we're putting to death the deeds of the flesh, but we need the Spirit's help to really kill the sin. It's part of our putting off and putting on. It's killing and making alive, killing the old and bringing in the new. Pray that the Spirit breaks the back of the sin of our tongue and then begins to produce, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, right? Love, joy, peace. But love. And how does a loving tongue speak? Lovingly? And then as we walk before God with a consciousness of Him being there, let's live in close communion with Him and seek His smile in everything that we think and say and do. And the reason I start with think, and we're going to get to that next act, there's a little bit of a foreshadowing of where we're going next, is that's where everything starts, is up here where we think. So if we can catch ourselves in our thinking, we're that far ahead of the game, really. If we can put that thought out and bring it captive to Christ, our Lord, then we're ahead of the game. But that we think and say and do, okay? So live before God's face. Use words in ways that glorify Him. The third piece of advice I'd give would be to keep the source pure. Keep the source pure. What's the source? Our hearts. Right? We need to guard our hearts. Matthew 12:34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if we need to affect what we say, we got to get down to the source of it and keep the source pure. The word came out of my mouth because it was first in my heart. So we need to guard our hearts with all diligence, according to Proverbs 4:23, because out of our hearts flow the issues of life. Out of our hearts flow our words, Matthew 12:34, which I said earlier. So we need to guard the source. But also, we need to fill our minds with good things, right? The Christian faith is not just a big negation, right? We talk about putting off and putting on. It's not just, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm going to stop sinning, but I'm going to start living righteously, right? So if the mind is the source, if our hearts are the source, we should be filling the heart with good things, right? Because eventually those good things are end up coming out our mouth. We should positively feed our hearts with virtuous and praiseworthy things. If good things are in our hearts, they'll come out of our lips. Luke 6:45 talks about this. Luke 6:45, the Lord Jesus says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what? Good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So if we're filling our hearts with corrupt material, our mouths are going to follow suit. If we fill our heads with ungodly talk from whatever source, whether it's gossip, whether it's slander, whether it's lies, whether it's arrogant rant, whether it's the latest clever put-downs, whether it's coarse humor, whether it's vulgar song lyrics, whether it's evil plays or whatever that's occupying our mind, or books, whatever it is. It's not going to be long before we start talking like that. But if we start filling our hearts with God's Word, and if God's Word becomes the touchstone for everything that we do, everything that we think, everything that we say, everything that we believe, and it's not going to be long before good and edifying words characterize our speech. Now, if we need help trying to think about the things that should occupy our minds, that we should dwell on, Philippians 4:8 is a great passage if you're taking notes. It tells us the sort of things that should occupy our minds, the sort of things that we should dwell on, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. If there's anything virtuous or praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Another command. Meditate on these things. Now, it certainly implies by this that we're not to dwell on those things which are false, dishonorable, unjust, impure, ugly, disreputable, you know, the antonyms, the opposites of those words that we just talked about in Philippians 4:8. But in the language of sanctification, we're to put those opposites off and rather be filling our thinking with virtuous and praiseworthy things. If our heart's brimming with these things, our mouth will be brimming with those things as well. Okay, again, part of keeping our source, our hearts, our minds pure, which is the source of what we say. Again, I mentioned this earlier, but I'll mention it again for those who are taking notes. Learn from God's Word. Again, it's very obvious thing, but we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. If we're this way and we need to be that way, we need transformation. How are we transformed? By the renewing of our minds. Where do we renew our minds? In the Word of God. Romans 12:2. And so I would say, very practical thing. You want to learn about the tongue in short order? You can grow in a quantum leap today if you go home and you go to your concordance, your computer concordance, put the word tongue and see all the things that come up with tongue. Put the word lip. See what comes up. Put mouth. See what comes up. And you can do this on your computer, right? You can go out to Bible Gateway or something and do that search. And reams of stuff comes up. And you'll see certain things repeating. certain things repeating. Then you see other things. I tell you, I did this last week, and it was amazing. You know, I made this huge spider diagram. You know what I'm talking about when you make these mind maps? I start off with the word tongue. Oh, you can have an unjust tongue. You can have a just tongue. You can have a wise tongue. You can have a foolish tongue. You can have a... And you this thing starts growing huge. And literally, within a short period of time, I mean, certainly within an hour, you've grown or been reminded of things perhaps that you've forgotten about the tongue. And that's just one word for tongue. You know, again, lips, mouth, speech, words, you know, do the search. And you're going to find stuff coming to you. And you know, when you do that, certain things are going to resonate. Certain things are going to resonate. Because you might not have problems in some areas, but you might have problems in others. And those are the ones that are going to resonate. And you do well to stop at that point and say, Lord, this one here, you got me with this one. And humble yourself, confess it, pray, and then start working on that one. Again, very, very, very practical. Very, very practical things. You know, if we are having trouble with evil speech, use the resource of God's Word to begin renewing your mind. And again, when you're filling your mind with that good stuff, your tongue is going to start speaking that good stuff. You know, another thing, too, with regard to the Word, there's particular interest, I think, and value in spending time in Proverbs with this. And looking also at the conversations of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he used his tongue in various circumstances. Proverbs, for instance, you know, you're going to see the wise use of the tongue and the foolish use of the tongue set against each other. And, you know, the cool thing about Proverbs, and I've talked to some of you about it, I know I've talked to Alan about this, the cool thing about Proverbs is that there's 31 chapters in Proverbs, right? How many days are there in a month? You know, 30 or 31, whatever. But, you know, what's today's date? Look at the date. I'm going to read that one. And you can literally read a proverb, you know, a chapter of Proverbs every day, say on top of your reading. And again, the whole book is given for our wisdom. Why would we not read it, right? And after a couple of months, next thing you know, oh, this is familiar. You begin to familiarize yourself with it. It becomes part of you. Then you have situations in life that start coming to you. Then that proverb, the Spirit brings it to mind. You see how it works. We begin to grow by steps, little by little. No magic wand, but little by little, like a plant grows. More fruitfulness. And I would urge you, especially those who have not had the benefit of either being raised in a Christian home or young people, because the book of Proverbs was written to educate the king's sons. You know, go to the Proverbs and make it part of your daily reading. You will grow in wisdom, not only for all of life's, you know, circumstances, but, you know, in the context of a sermon today, your tongue, what you say. And the cool thing about it, again, is that as you get older, various proverbs will strike you in new ways, new and deeper ways, because of the additional life experience that you have. The first time maybe you read it, you didn't really know what it was getting at, because you hadn't lived it. You hadn't experienced it. But as you get older, you know, you start experiencing more and more things. That's what that's talking about. And then you grow in wisdom in that. So keep reading it. Keep reading it. And then as far as Christ's conversations go, again, we remember that the Lord Jesus Christ was the only man who perfectly kept all of God's commands and all of his laws. John tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. And in Luke 4:22, we find that the people marveled at his gracious words. I mean, his words were such that it made them marvel. It made them stop in their tracks in amazement. That's how gracious his words were. They were awestruck by them. And even his enemies said in John 7:46, no man has spoken like this man. Now, wouldn't he be a good model for us? Now, granted, as the sinless Son of God, the sinless God-man, Jesus has prerogatives and abilities that we don't have. But he has the same Spirit. And Scripture declares that in sanctification, God is what? He's conforming us to the image of Him, of His dear Son. Now, we've defaced that image at the fall, but God's restoring that image, as we've said and as we've seen earlier in the chapter, in true righteousness and holiness. So, since we're being conformed to this blessed image, doesn't it make sense that we aim to walk even as He walked? To use the words of 1 John 2:6, He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. He's our pattern, and He's our pattern in our words as well. So let's study Him. Let's see what grace and truth looks like, and let's pattern our talk after His. Another piece of advice, another section of advice. We need to guard our lips, right? So if we consider speech as originating in our hearts, right, coming out our mouths, we need to guard the source. We need to guard the exit, too. We need to guard the exit. Proverbs 21:23 says, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. You know, flipping that on its head, we're looking for trouble if we have an unguarded mouth. We're looking for trouble. So we need to guard it if we want to avoid trouble. We need to guard our mouths. Now, that speaks to the need of the trouble. But not only is there a need, the psalmist is determined that he will indeed guard it. You know, it's one thing to need to, you know, to turn your alarm system on when you leave the house. It's another thing to actually turn it on. You know, and so it's one thing to know you need to guard your mouth, but it's another thing to guard it. We need to guard it. That's what the psalmist says in Psalm 39:1. I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. He's going to set a watch over his words. He's going to be careful what he says, especially when he's in the presence of the wicked. But not only does he know the need of it, not only does he do it, but he realizes his inadequacy in it, because we find in Psalm 141:3 that he's crying out to God for help in doing it. He says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. He's asking God to set a guard over his mouth. That's how important it is. We need divine power to keep watch over the door of my lips. It's a direct appeal to God. So let's not be going it alone. With our trying to guard our mouth. Let's be crying out to God for grace to do it. Seek the divine assistance. We have this example right here in Psalm 141:3 from the psalmist. All right. Our last piece of advice, pastoral advice, practical advice. I would say it's this. We need to cultivate love and sensitivity to others. Right? If we're going to benefit our hearers, we need to love our hearers. We need to be sensitive to our hearers. Now, when we think about it, our moral duty to God and our moral duty to our fellow human beings is summarized in love, right? It's the first great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if we grow in biblical love, both in the vertical direction and, you know, the horizontal direction, now this business of controlling our tongues will be more organic. It will be more genuine if you're looking for being genuine. That's not the most important thing, though. But if we love God, we're going to use our tongues to bless Him and not sin against Him. We're going to use our tongues to glorify Him and praise Him. And if we love our families on the horizontal plane, we're not going to use our tongues to discourage them or to beat them down. But rather, to build them up. We're going to use our words to be a delight to them, to make our homes a delightful place. And if we love our enemies, as we're commanded to do, We're not going to use our tongues to destroy them. But rather, in the words of Christ, to bless those who curse us and to do good to those who hate us and to pray for those who spitefully use us and persecute us. This is comprehensive. And as we learn to love our fellow human beings and to be sensitive to their needs, can we do any better than meditating on 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7, to learn what real love looks like in the horizontal plane? What does it look like? Charity or love suffers long. Suffers long. Meditate on that. What does that mean? How does this contrast with being thin-skinned or having a short fuse? Love suffers long. And I leave you to do that with everything else here. Love is kind. What does that mean? Love does not envy. What does that mean? Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave itself rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Can you see how cultivating biblical love will affect how we talk to each other? We need to meditate on this. This is not to come in and we hear a sermon and we go, oh, okay, heard that before, check. No, it's to really grow. It's to really make progress. And hopefully some of those words of advice will be useful to you as you seek to grow. I hope that some of these words will help jumpstart your efforts to cultivate godly Christian communication. Much more can be said, but hopefully this will be a good start. So, just a couple of applications in closing. I first want to address the recipients of evil speech. How many have received evil speech in their lives? Every hand's going to go up. It's got to be. It's a little bit of a different tack, right, for applications? Now, you've been bullied, you've been cut down, you've been slandered. You've had the garbage flung in your face, maggots and all. You've been lied to. You've been lied about. I want you to stop and understand that you've been sinned against. You know this. You know this. But realize you've really been sinned against. It's not necessarily you, right? Sometimes, oh, it's all me. I always have people telling me this. Maybe not. Evil words crush, they destroy, and they bring death. So it's natural that you're going to feel the very real and grievous results of a poisoned tongue. It's still with you. And maybe you've been sadly enduring such words all your life, and you feel as though you've been dismantled brick by brick. You've got nothing left, and you're at the end of yourself. And I say to you, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. You've been sinned against. You've been violated, as it were. The Lord Jesus' words are full of grace, full of comfort, they're full of hope. No one ever spoke as he spoke. And he offers rest. He offers new life to all who are weary and heavy laden with life's burdens. I often use the psalm which says, pour out your heart to him. And so I've talked to you about, some of you about this. You know, I got this vase at home. And it has those long plants that come out of it. It's kind of like this big, tall thing, you know, kind of, you know how they're shaped. And I picture my heart sort of like that. It's just full of junk. It's full of junk. And I sit across the table, as it were, from the Lord Jesus, and I take that thing out, and I just start pouring it out. He says, pour out your heart to me. He asks you to do it. Pour out your heart to him. Tell him the whole thing, from the beginning to the end. Find comfort in his word. Find safe people who love him and who can help you with his word. The Lord can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. He can build you up. He can restore the walls that have been broken down. I say, find your help and comfort and restoration in the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only Savior of mankind. Next application, and my last application, is this. I ask the question, what's coming out of your mouth? Are they corrupt words that crush those around you? Or are they words that build up others and impart joy and delight to those who hear you? I want you to seriously ask yourself, what is the character of my words? God's word says that your words are an indication of the state of your heart. Right? It's the canary in the coal mine. It's the dashboard light that's flashing and saying, check engine. Corrupt words indicate a corrupt heart. And the application is you need to face it. You need to own it. But don't leave it there. You need to fix it too. You need to fix it. If your talk is characterized by hurtful and angry and contentious or some other class of rotten speech, you likely have a heart that's spiritually dead. And you need a new heart that hates that sin and loves moral purity. Moral purity. Now, if you just scoff at that notion of moral purity, your heart is at enmity with God. You're at war with him. But only he can give you a new heart. Only he can forgive your sin. And he does that on the basis of the sinless life and the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And only he can produce those graces in your heart which will make you love edifying and gracious words and hate harmful, destructive words. Again, your only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to you I say, run to him. Run to him by faith. Because whoever goes to him, he will not cast you out. And it says, whoever goes to him and whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. You won't be disappointed in Christ. Now, on the other hand, if you're truly characterized by wholesome, uplifting talk, but you truly hate those times when you fall into bouts with corrupt speech, well, this is one evidence of a gracious work in a redeemed heart. We can rejoice in this. Be encouraged. Thank the Lord for the gracious work that he started in your heart. But don't be complacent and don't rest on your laurels. Seek to excel all the more. Seek to be more Christ-like. Make it your aim to progress. Make it your aim to do all you can to advance. Work out this part of your salvation with fear and with trembling. And be encouraged that God is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I say, blessed be God, because he will indeed complete that which he has begun in us. So, brethren, let us press on in hope. Amen. Let's pray. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words which impart life. We confess to you our sins of the tongue. We confess, Lord, our desire to be more like our Savior in his speech. Oh, Lord, help us as we work in us and will in us to do of your good pleasure. We pray, Father, that you would indeed complete what you have begun in us. Grant us, Lord, what we need this day from your word. Cause it to bear fruit in our hearts, we plead. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.